Good to see everyone this morning, and good to have our visitors with us as well. Good to see you as well. We have been fortunate enough to be going through the conversion accounts in the book of Acts, and truth be told, it's really the first time I've done a series on this, and initially when I had started this series, I wasn't sure exactly all that I I'll put it this way. I knew the accounts that would be given, and I knew the plan of salvation that they would follow. However, at the same time, though it has been a reiteration of things that I've known, I have greatly grown from studying this once again. I've been able to search the scriptures and to be able to find more depth to a lot of these stories that I have known and appreciated for many, many years. And hopefully you have as well. And so this morning we're going to study another act of conversion there found in the book of Acts, and that is of the treasurer of Ethiopia, there in Acts the 8th chapter. Now, along the lines, what we've been doing through each really one of these accounts is that we have been contrasting them to a lot of what we are told today that saves man. You know, there's the testimony of many today regarding their salvation. Someone might say, well, I've just believed in Jesus, and that's how I obtained my salvation. Others might say, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. And then you might have someone that will say, well, I got saved while driving in my car. Maybe I was listening to a lesson on the radio, and that's when I got saved, while I was driving. Another might say, well, I was saved, and then later on I went on to be baptized. It wasn't for salvation, but that's a part of who I am. Another might say I was sprinkled as a baby, and then another might say, well, the Spirit just hit me one day. Now, these are just the testimony of some, and of course there's more, a larger list that could be given regarding how some people believe they were saved today. And we've been learning the record of the early conversions and contrasting it with what we see today. And so we really have these two options before us. What will we choose? Will we choose the testimony of many today, or shall we choose the testimony of those found in the book of Acts? Which shall we be guided by? Well, I, for one, have decided I'm going to follow what the Holy Spirit has revealed. Think about this for just a moment. In the early days of Christianity, when it first came on the scene there in Jerusalem, thousands upon thousands upon thousands would be converted to the Lord. The apostles and first preachers would convert them. Now, among those thousands, the Holy Spirit would inspire Luke to choose a few to be recorded for a permanent place in the Bible. And so we might say that those that we're reading in this series of studies have twice passed the inspection of the Holy Spirit. And so we ought to take to great importance of what we read and what we see here, and to make sure that our conversion experience lines up with theirs, that we have done the things that they did. Now let us go to the story of the hour. In Acts chapter 8, we're going to see there in verse 26 the scene that is set before us. What we'll notice is the same preacher of last week, and that is of Philip. You'll see that there. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, so he's our preacher once again. And we saw his great work by the aid of God last week with the Samaritans. Now, one thing I love about this is Philip is not an apostle. He's a member. He's an evangelist. He's teaching the gospel. And early Christians were preaching machines. I've always been impressed about that. The church was scattered there in Acts chapter 8. And there in verse 4, it says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And so for the first Christians, it was never a question of what is it that I need to do? It was a question of where do I do it? They knew what they would do. They would preach and teach Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would have Christians like that today, that we might be more like that today as well. Wherever you place these first Christians, you were going to get a sermon. They always knew that is what they were supposed to do. And so let us never stop preaching, friends. Let us never stop. Don't let time wear you down. Don't grow weary in doing good. You keep preaching and teaching wherever you're at. So Philip is going to be going away from Samaria where we left him last. Now he doesn't know it yet. But an angel was dispatched from heaven with a message from God that he was to relay to Philip. Now Philip would be sent to one who was from Africa, that great continent. He was specifically from the country of Ethiopia. And this man would become the founder of the church in Africa. Now, we've mentioned Justin and how he's in Africa at this time, and we've prayed for him as well. And he's preaching there to some new Christians, those that have been Christians about a year and a half or so. And they're trying to stabilize the church there in Sierra Leone. And things are going well from what I hear. I'm excited for him. I heard he's had a little bit of some bumps. They first arrived and there was no water in the hotel that they were at. And of course the AC wasn't working as good, or at least what they're probably accustomed to. But other than that, they're very excited and things are going very well. Well, what we're about to see here in Acts 8, though, is we're about to meet the very first Christian who would go to Africa. The Christian to be, we should say. So there in Acts 8:26, the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Rise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Now, for just a moment, let me just set the scene for you, give you a little bit of geography 101. Let's say argument's sake that this table here is Jerusalem. And this is where the eunuch is. Now, north of this, 36 miles, is Samaria. That's where Philip is presently. Now, the angel tells Philip there in verse 26, he doesn't tell him to go to Jerusalem. He tells him, rather, there's this road that goes southwest from Jerusalem. It goes down to Gaza, the old Philistine territory. And that's the road that the eunuch would take to go all the way back to Egypt, down to Africa. And he tells Philip, you go down to this road, and we'll just say that this direction is this numbers board right here. That's the road that goes down to Gaza. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this, but I'm amazed at heaven's calculations. I'm amazed at how God and the Spirit and the angel were able to time everything exactly right. Now, let me illustrate this for you. Remember, we have Philip down here in Samaria. Samaria to Jerusalem is a 2 to maybe 3 day journey. Okay? So when the angel comes to Philip, tells him to go down to that road which goes down to Gaza, that means Philip gets the message and he starts walking in that direction before the chariot ever leaves Jerusalem. You get that? He doesn't tell him to go to Jerusalem, and I think we'll see some significance as to why later on in our story. But Philip would have been traveling a few days, probably 2.5 to almost 3 days before the eunuch decides, okay, now it's time to go home. And about that time, a few hours of traveling in a chariot about 3 to 4 miles an hour, here you have Philip arriving to that road, and just about that time, here comes a chariot right down that road. I like that. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty neat. I think that's pretty interesting to see how heaven's calculations get it just right. That he sees this chariot. Now, remember this, as Philip is here at this road, he doesn't know yet that that chariot is the reason why he's there. And that the man in that chariot is the reason why. He's just been told to go down to this road right here. That's all that's been told of him. He doesn't know exactly who he's going to meet. Though more than likely he knows what he's going to do, right? Because early Christians were preaching machines. That's what they did. It wasn't what I do, it's where do I do it. But he doesn't know who he's going to do it to. Well, let's keep reading now here. And let's begin our story. Now that we have the scene that's been set before us. Let us talk about the conversion of the eunuch. First off, let's talk about the man who's in the chariot. Let's start in verse 27. It says that Philip arose, and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So the Spirit now is instructing why you've come to that road. Here's what you're to do, Philip. You need to go overtake that chariot. And the Bible tells in the next verse that Philip ran to the chariot. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what is it that I might have done had I received instructions like that? Say, I don't know that man. I mean, I don't know him and he doesn't know me. And I like to have a personal kind of relationship before I actually talk to someone about the gospel. And I don't feel comfortable about that. I might be intruding in his nice, peaceful, leisurely travel down that road. I don't want to intrude. Now, often we think we are intruding in people's lives and we're going to share to them the gospel. But this man was studying the Scriptures. Now, Philip didn't know that. But he was studying. And he was searching. And I want you to think about that the next time it comes to an occasion where you can talk to your friend or your coworker. You don't know of the studying that they may be doing at home behind closed doors. You just don't know it. And your job is not to know it all. Your job is to preach, to teach. So here Philip goes to that. And then we need to ask ourselves the question, like Philip, are we brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? Can we be used for God in this kind of way? God just had told Philip, go, and he went. And in like manner, God tells us to go too, right? To go into all the world and to preach the gospel to just the people you want. To every creature. To everyone. That's what he tells you and me and you and you and you and you and you. Right? This is what he's told us all. That's what we're to do. I like that. Simple, isn't it? We preach to all. Now, I want to say this, that I believe that there may be some, and I don't believe in this congregation there wouldn't be, at least I hope not. But there may be some that wouldn't approach this man simply because of what he looked like. Did you know the word Ethiopia, it literally means black, dark. That's literally what the word Ethiopia means. And it was descriptive of their skin color. And maybe you've seen pictures of those from Africa, especially South Africa. I mean, they're very, very, very dark skinned. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, if you want to, can tie into that. Where Jeremiah even says, can an Ethiopian change his skin? They had a certain skin color. Now, of course, racism blocks people today from approaching others in regard to spreading the gospel. I have a neighbor. He doesn't live exactly next to me, but it's across the street, house over. And he wants to move away from the neighborhood. You know why? Well, because right next, across the street from him and right next to me, a very nice young black couple has moved there. Now, I just want to convert them. I'm already trying to sow some seeds. I'm just trying to teach them. But you got a neighbor across the street that wants to get away from them. I ask you, which is the attitude that God would have us to have? This man who was in this chariot was very dark-skinned. And Philip ran to him. Again, would you or I do that? Now, some background about Ethiopia. Today we know it as a small country there in Africa, but we got to throw that out. That's not what it was in this day. Ethiopia essentially was everything south of Egypt. It was a massive kingdom at this time. Powerful. Very powerful. Now, the king was considered godlike. And so he really, he didn't do anything in the affairs of the kingdom. He just kind of sat aloof. It was the queen that was given the duty to attend to the affairs of the kingdom. And that's why here he's called the treasurer of the Queen Candace. See, when it came time for her to select a cabinet, and from one of that cabinet to be a treasurer, this was the man whom she selected. And that ought to impress us about this individual. There's something honorable about him. There's something good about his character. And no doubt honest. Because you can't have a dishonest man, you know, behind the checkbook of an entire country. His honesty was proven. And it says there in verse 27, he was a eunuch of great authority. It means just that. He had great power and control in his country. You think about Joseph? You know, Joseph essentially was the treasurer of Egypt. Everything that passed through that, Egypt in terms of commerce and grain and money and all of that, it went through Joseph. He was a man that was honest. He was a man that was upright. And he was a man of great authority. Imagine the eunuch like that, but with Ethiopia. He wasn't like, as we studied in Bible class this morning, prideful in his heart and uplifted in his heart because of his great position of prominence. Rather, he was quite a humble man. Now, he was castrated. He was a eunuch, and that was because he served in the harem. And, of course, that's for obvious reasons why that was done. He would always be around the queen. Now, in Deuteronomy 23:1, if you wanted to, you can write that down. God frowned on such a practice. That was not something that God ever wanted people to do, and yet it was done quite often. Now, the trip that he had made would have been about 1,200 miles to go to Jerusalem to worship. For him to travel to Jerusalem was a long trip, and he did it sitting in a small box going on a bumpy road with no air conditioning. We might say, now, why would he do something like that? That's not very convenient. But we're learning about this man's character. He's not one that's moved by what's convenient. He's moved by what is right. And again, oh, for more Christians like that today. You know why it is we don't have some that will come Sunday night? Well, because it's not convenient. Really? For you to get an hour nap and then to get in your comfortable car and to be protected from the elements of the outside weather to come again to worship the God of heaven, that's not convenient to do. I wonder if they would be of this sort of this treasurer from Ethiopia. He treasured God and he wanted to search for him and seek to worship him. Now, because he came to Jerusalem to worship, that means most likely he was a proselyte. Now, a proselyte means that it was one that was converted to Judaism. They became a follower of Moses and of the old law, and that's the religion he was a part of, that he believed was true and that was right. I find it interesting that he first was a proselyte before he's a Christian. Essentially, he went on a physical journey, right, 1,200 miles, but spiritually he went on a journey as well. And oftentimes, when one comes to the truth, it's not that they go from a non-believer to a true New Testament Christian right away. They first take steps closer to that before that happens. How many folks have we met who are Christians now but first were part of some denomination? Or maybe have liberalism in their background? We're thankful that God is patient and allows one to go along this journey that they might seek and keep searching to find the truth. This eunuch was like that. Now, what's he doing? Well, we learn there in verse 28 that he's sitting in the chariot and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading Scripture. You know, I think that when the Lord looks down from heaven and He sees a truth seeker and He sees them reading the Word, I believe He loves that. You think about that. That makes him happy. You go anywhere and you take the Word of God with you and you sit down and maybe you want to eat a meal and you begin to open it and to read it and to search it. Let me tell you, friends, God looks down and He loves you. He loves seeing you do that. Wherever you may be, you remember that. The God of heaven sees the eunuch reading Scripture. Now let's go to verse 30 and let's talk about the sermon that takes place in the chariot. There in verse 30 it says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" Again, this is another picture that I've tried to imagine many times. I mean, could you imagine it? I mean, they're going down the road. Philip there is coming to a tea with him, and he begins to then run closer to him. Now, he doesn't know it yet that he's reading Scripture. But as he gets closer to the chariot, he hears him reading aloud. I mean, obviously, Philip couldn't hear him reading in his mind. So again, we learn something else about the eunuch. He really wanted to focus on what he was reading. And you and I both know that often we can focus on something better when we're reading it aloud. And so here's Philip getting closer to that chariot. Here's him reading the Scriptures. And he asks very boldly, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now think about that. This man is reading, and he doesn't know that, Philip doesn't know that he's stumped at this very moment. And at the moment that he's in deep thought and he's stumped, here's this voice of this man he doesn't know saying, "Do you understand it?" What a coincidence, right? Well, verse 31, he says, "How can I unless someone guides me? I mean, I need some help. I need a Bible teacher. Do you know of one?" Well, it just so happens to be. And I'm a preacher. And oh, okay, well, come on up then. Come on up. Again, I love this scene because there's a risk that Philip takes, right? There's boldness in what he says. Have you ever met someone at some restaurant or some place you went in and there they are reading the Bible? What do you say to them? I'm not trying to toot my horn, but there's been a few times I've said just what Philip said. You know, it's good to see you reading the Bible. Do you understand what it is that you're reading? Now, about every time they've said, "Well, yes, I do. Thank you very much." But at least I asked the question. And at least you put yourself out there that, hey, maybe I can help in explanation. I do have a story of one, though, that asked the same question, and they got a different answer. Some very good friends of mine, Aaron and Ruby Bass from Bellingham, Washington, and I think there's others here in this audience that know of them. Well, before Aaron actually met Ruby, he was at a restaurant ordering some food. I mean, and you think about, again, the coincidences that here he's about to meet his prospective mate, his wife. Well, she was there sitting down in her little table reading Scripture. And Aaron asked her, "Excuse me, I don't mean to bother you, but do you understand what you're reading?" And she said, "No, I don't." And he said, "Well, would you mind if I sit down and help?" "Sure." And the rest was history. She was converted, and then down the line, they're married. I mean, have you ever stopped to think how that story may have been differently if he would have just said, "Hey, you know, it's good to see you reading the Bible," and she might have said, "Well, thank you very much," and he'd walk out the door, and she'd stay there in her confusion. What I'm saying is sometimes we need to be fearless like Philip and put ourselves out there in the line and be bold and say, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" So that we might find that treasurer, that Ethiopian eunuch that might be out there that is stumped and wants to know the truth. They're searching for the truth. So, what is it that you're reading, he asks. And there in verse 32, here's the passage that's stumping me. He says, "The place in the Scriptures which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth.'" In this humiliation, His justice was taken away, and who will declare generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So there's the passage. It's Isaiah 53 that, again, ironically, Kevin read in its length here at the Lord's table. What does this mean? Well, Philip says this is talking about the Savior, the Messiah, who's going to die. See that there in the first line? He's led as a sheep to the slaughter. He'll be killed like an animal. And the second and third line, like that lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. He wouldn't open up his mouth. You remember the trials? I mean, over and over again, they questioned him and accused him. And they say, don't you have anything to say? And he kept his mouth silent. Now, further, verse 33, there's the fourth line in his humiliation. His justice was taken away. He would die a very humiliating death. He'd die with no clothes on. They'd be torn off him, divided and sold. He'd die a criminal's death. In his humiliation, justice was taken away. He should have never died that death. He was pure. He was innocent. But that's the death that he would die. And then the fifth and the sixth line, and he will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. That is essentially illustrating the very short life that he would live. 33 years. It wouldn't be very long at all. So brief that his generation would hardly even know him. Who would declare his generation? And when you think about his ministry, it's even shorter than that. 3 years. I mean, think about that. I have been here at Franklin preaching for this congregation 3 times longer than Jesus had preached all over Palestine. Such a short time he was here preaching and teaching, and yet it was the most important 3 years this world has ever known. What a great passage to be reading. Now I want you to think about it. Have you ever thought about how impressive a lot of these things are? I want to share with you a few things that are impressive to me. First off, he has a scroll of Isaiah. Now that wasn't a cheap commodity of the day. They didn't have any Barnes & Noble discount booksellers where you can go and buy a cheap book. They had no printing presses in the day. What happened for one to have a scroll of any kind? It required a scribe to be able to meticulously copy down the word. To make an entire book would take weeks, if not months, to produce. And Isaiah is not a small book. And that scribe, in order to be able to feed himself and his family, would have to sell it at a good enough profit so that he could be able to live off a few more months while he produced the next scroll. And so again, we get a glimpse of this Ethiopian's heart. Though he may have been a man of great prominence and wealth, this would have cost him a few months' worth of wages, at least. But you know what? Truth is worth it. The cost was worth it that he might know God better and learn of God better. And so that impresses me that he wants to learn truth so badly that he spends a lot of money for it. Again, would we? But the second thing that impresses me is that we have here a man with an open Bible, and he has an open heart, and guess what? Spiritual answers come his way. I mean, he just happened to be, right? Just happened to be in Isaiah 53 when he meets Philip. Can you see better now why God doesn't say, Philip, you go down to Jerusalem and get the eunuch? No, you see, there in Jerusalem, he's purchasing the scroll. It's going to take some time on the road for him to read a little bit further to get to Isaiah 53. And so God says, you meet him over here. I mean, isn't that amazing? Isn't that impressive? The calculations of heaven to get that just right once again. To be at the right passage. Well, why? Because Jesus said very simply a long time ago, if you seek, you will find. In John chapter 5, if you want to hold your place here, in John the 5th chapter, Jesus said, to those that were rejecting him but knew the scriptures. He says, you need to read them again. In John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And again in verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Why? Well, for he wrote about me. And so too did Isaiah. Isaiah wrote about Jesus. And all the Old Testament was pointing towards Christ. Remember, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, it was the tutor to lead one to Christ. And so here he is at a chapter, like I say, we often use the Lord's table, though it's an Old Testament passage, because it so abundantly proves the Messiahship of Jesus, that He was the Savior of the world. And God has Philip meet the eunuch right at that chapter. Amazing. Because he had an open heart and he had an open Bible. And the same can be reproduced today as well. But also what impresses me is that we see that Philip uses the Scripture in evangelism. All effective evangelism starts at the Scripture. We need to understand that. We're talking to our friends, we shouldn't be saying, well, I believe, or I think, according to my tradition, it's best this way. No, let's go to the Scripture. Let's say, because Acts 8 says this. Because Mark 16 says this. Philip uses the Scripture as an effective evangelist should. But also, this starts where the eunuch is at. Now I know this great audience here knows God's plan of salvation. And that's great. We need to know that. We need to be willing to share that with others. But it's also important to start where people are at. I mean, if you know the plan of salvation, you say, well, I know you gotta hear the Word of God, you gotta believe it, you gotta repent, be baptized, and all these things. That's great, again. But what about that JW, the Jehovah Witness, that comes to your door and wants to start at John chapter 1? Oh, well, I don't know John chapter 1. But I know Mark 16, and I know Acts 2:38. I know. Well, again, that's great, but what good is that going to do him at that moment? You need to know John chapter 1. You need to know all the Scriptures well enough so that you can be able to start where anyone is at. That's why the Bible tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God. That's why it's a book we can always keep studying and always keep learning more of. Like I said at the beginning of this lesson. In these conversions. Because we need to be prepared to answer people where they're at. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, there verse 15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready. Let that be our mantra. Let that be our statement that I'm going to always seek to be ready. Philip was ready. I mean, could you imagine? Again, now that we understand the scene a lot better, could you imagine that, you know, after heaven's calculations, getting it where Philip meets him right here, he's in Isaiah chapter 53. Philip had to be told 3 days ahead of time to go down towards this road, and him saying, I'm stumped at the Scripture, and Philip saying, well, let's talk about the plan of salvation. Let's talk about something else instead. That would have derailed everything that God was trying to set up. And so what that tells you and I is that I need to be more knowledgeable. You need to be more knowledgeable about the Word of God so that when that Jehovah Witnesses comes to the door and says, I want to talk to you about John chapter 1. You say, all right, come right on in. Let's talk about John chapter 1 and how it proves the deity of Christ. We need to be ready. These things are impressive to me. Well, let us go on from here. What we'll notice next is the empty chariot. You know why it's empty? Well, let's read on. There in verse 30. In 34 and 35, we see there that Philip opens his mouth, preaches at this Scripture. He preaches Jesus to him. Now it says in verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. That's why it's an empty chariot. In order for that treasure to be converted, he had to leave his chariot. He had to get out of his chariot, because no one can be baptized in a chariot. I mean, again, I'm amazed at God's maneuvering here. He's at Isaiah 53. The explanation is given. Jesus preached. And right about that time, as the sermon is coming to an end, they come up to some water. Again, God's providence amazes me. And that just goes to show that if one truly wants to be saved, they're going to have an opportunity to be baptized. Down goes that argument that says, what about that one that wants to be baptized? There's no water. It's foolishness. God had water in a deserted place. There it was. Right on time. Right on schedule. Now, have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, why is it that the eunuch asks to be baptized? I mean, all Philip did there, verse 35, was preach Christ to him. It didn't say that he preached baptism to him. So why would he ask that question? In fact, what does that question necessarily infer? Well, it infers that it's impossible to speak of Christ and not speak about baptism. If he preached Christ to him and he knew to be baptized, then we know that he spoke about the baptism that needed to be done. You have to mention baptism when you talk about the story of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that for a moment? When you talk about the story of Christ, if you want to talk about the complete story, you have to talk about baptism. Think about it. If you don't, then you essentially cut off the beginning of the story of Christ, right? Because he was baptized by John the Baptist. He said it was fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And so if I don't want to talk about baptism, but I want to talk about Christ, I need to cut off the beginning of his story. And I need to cut off the end. Because at the end, there he's left telling his apostles, his closest, to go into all the world and to baptize every nation. So if I want to offer a perverted gospel of Jesus, then yeah, I won't talk about baptism. But if I want to talk about the gospel of Christ, if I want to preach Christ, I'm going to have to talk about baptism. I'm going to have to. Otherwise, I couldn't get started and I couldn't end. Now, further, if I didn't preach baptism while preaching Christ, then I'm also leaving how it is that we get in contact to His atoning blood and how we're buried into Him, how we come into Him. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. So for shame. For shame. Shame on us all when we extend the invitation and not invite people to be buried into Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, more of that's happening today. I say, oh, it's just an invitation. It's just all tradition. Well, it looks like it was something that Philip did. And that's part of preaching Christ. And maybe sometimes, brethren, listen, maybe we're guilty of that here sometimes. Maybe on a Wednesday night invitation, we just say, hey, if anyone has a need, come forward while we stand and sing. Can you imagine if we had a beggar here and he decided to come on forward and then you said, well, oh, he's excited, he wants to be baptized. And he says, well, you said if anyone has a need, and so I've got an electric bill and I've got an insurance bill that needs to be paid. I mean, you have to do some backpedaling, aren't you? Well, that wasn't the need I was talking about. Well, what need were you talking about? A need to be baptized. Add three more words to that invitation. If anyone has a need to be baptized, then come to the front while we stand and sing. You know, there's some false arguments concerning baptism that, again, that are answered by another conversion account. I read of one, and I was amazed that it was actually given. You notice how it says there at the end of verse 38, and he baptized him? The argument was, well, you can't prove who baptized who. Are you kidding me? I pity the mind that truly believes an argument like that. I truly pity the mind. I mean, who's the preacher? Who's the teacher and who's the student? I mean, it's pretty simple. Have you ever known? Have you ever known of a convert to baptize the preacher that just recently taught them the truth? How silly. But you know, it's really answered very easily within the context, because who's the one that asks the question? Verse 36, the eunuch says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" I heard another preacher recently say that baptism is a public confession of salvation. And ironically, he was saying that while he was talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. Excuse me, where are they? In a deserted place. How public is that? Now, he wasn't baptized because it was a public confession of his already attained salvation. It was so that he could be saved. There was nobody else around except Philip that was there. And then, of course, you have others that will say that, like our Catholic friends and our Presbyterian friends, that you really don't have to leave the chariot. Well, that can be handled while you're riding along the road. Just sprinkle him, pour some water on him. No, he understood. They needed to leave the chariot. They needed to do that. As verse 38 says, go down into the water. And verse 39, to come up out of the water. That's scriptural baptism. Now, what we learn is that this man, in verse 39, he finds the one whom Moses and the prophets have written about. His sins are forgiven, and he is converted, and he's a joyful man. The heavy laden burden that he has had in his life has now been lifted. He finds rest for his soul. And so it tells us there in verse 39, at the end of verse 39, that he goes on his way rejoicing. Just like the Samaritans last week, right? Because he finds pardon for his past, peace for his present, and hope for his future. And then he sees a miracle. There in verse 39, that the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. Could you imagine that again? Being the eunuch and watching Philip just vanish before your eyes. I mean, teleport away. That's a miracle. And miracles were for what? To confirm the word. This man would go to Africa, back to Ethiopia, and he would tell of all that he saw and all that he did. Where did Philip go? I love this, verse 40. And Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He did what he always does. He preached and preached, and he preached some more. Now what about you and what about me? Listen, you may only convert one person, but you don't know what that one person will do. And Philip wouldn't know the end of the eunuch's story, as we're not even given privy to it as well, but this would be the first Christian in Africa. Well, before we end, I want to share with you one more point, and that is the testimony of the man in the chariot. Remember all the testimony of men that we started off with at the beginning? All the different ways in which they believe that they've been saved? That's the testimony of many today. And now we contrast it to the testimony of one in Scripture. Now step back in time with me for just a moment and strictly look at this conversion account from the Ethiopian's perspective. Let's say Philip has disappeared. And he's traveling down the road and he's got the hugest grin on his face. He's so happy. He's still wet. And lo and behold, someone down the road comes and sees this guy who just is a little bit too happy to be in a hot place like he is, riding on an old road like he is. And he stops him and says, "Good sir, why are you so happy?" What does the eunuch say? What's his testimony? Would he start with Philip all the way in Samaria getting an angel sent his way? No. He wouldn't know that, right? Would he start with Philip having the Spirit talk to him saying, "Go down and stop that chariot"? No, again, he wouldn't know that. Here's what his testimony would be. He would say, "Well, I came a long way to Jerusalem that I might worship God. 1,200 miles. While I was there, I purchased a scroll of Isaiah. And I started to go home." Now, as I was reading in that scroll, I got to a portion of Scripture that I couldn't understand. And about that time, this man approaches my chariot out of nowhere saying, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" Well, I think, that's pretty lucky. I mean, what a coincidence, right? I mean, I'm stumped, and here's this guy who's a preacher, and he knows how to explain this. I mean, what would have happened if I had left Jerusalem an hour earlier? I mean, we would have thought that too, right? So he comes on into the chariot, and from that scripture, he preaches Jesus to me. He preaches, I listen. Now, about the time he's getting done with this sermon, here we come to some water. And I say, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And so he says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." I did. And so I go down into the water. I'm baptized. My sins are washed away. I'm forgiven. And that is why I'm joyful. And that is why I'm happy today. Now, does that testimony add up with your testimony and with the testimony that we hear of many today? Friends, I'm happy to say that in all the essential elements, it lines up with mine. Right? I had an honest heart. I was open. I heard the truth from a preacher. He preached to me. I listened. The invitation was extended. I wanted to be baptized. I came forward to be baptized. I had my sins washed away. And I was joyful after that happened. You know, that's something that impresses me about that when you think about the testimony from his experience. But you know, there's something else that impresses me about that as well. And that is that God is not in heaven saying, "Oh, I just really hope I can get a chance for someone over there to be able to hear the gospel. I mean, I really hope that we can make that work out." No, it's as the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17. He's not far from any one of us. And maybe you're here today and you're impressed by the simple plan of salvation and the simple conversion account of the Ethiopian eunuch. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe in God's calculations for you, that now you're here at this appropriate time, hearing the appropriate message from the Word of God, so that you might respond to it? I mean, had the Ethiopian known that an angel had came to Philip, he would have been shocked. And again, I would wonder if there was an inspired writer giving an account of your life and of mine, that we might be shocked to know of all that goes on behind the scenes. Oh, the providence of God is too wonderful for me. And we learn that God makes every effort to get the honest in contact with the truth. Don't turn Him down today. He's been working for you. Now you work for Him. Obey and do exactly as the Ethiopian eunuch did. And do it today. Delay no longer. Come forward and be baptized. And then you can rejoice as he did. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Wounds been nailed to the cross. Is thy heart well?